Once again, we're in chapter 15, the book of John, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I am enjoying the semi-quincentennial anniversary of our country. I missed the sesquicentennial, the 150th. I wasn't around then. I was born on the bicentennial, but to be here for the semi-quincentennial is just a joy. I've been working on those words all month, so that was it. It's a great weekend, Marcus. I loved what you just shared. I just thought, yeah, it's a birthday. What do you do on birthdays? You celebrate it. So that was so beautiful. And it's so funny. We're not as planned as you think. Like, it's funny how passages hit certain places and you're like, why did you put this one there? And a lot of times things just hit where they hit. And this is one of those, like, this is to me, an interesting passage that hits on the 4th of July weekend and all weekend. Of course, we're celebrating that we are citizens. I think almost all of us in this room, citizens of America. And it's good to celebrate that, as Mark said. It's fun to light off fireworks. I had a great time last night, but it's good to sing the national anthem with gusto. It'll be good to cheer for America as they beat Belgium tomorrow night in the World Cup, right? It's good to reflect on all the good that the Lord has brought into this world through our country. And I think it's even best to reflect on and be grateful for the freedom we have. The freedoms we have in this country that many people have not had. And so we focus on our citizenship as Americans. And then you hit this passage, this hits this weekend, and you remember, oh, but we're actually dual citizens, right? If we're followers of Jesus, we are citizens of America, and we are citizens of a different kingdom. And any allegiance that we might pledge, you know, to a particular flag in this world has to be secondary, of course, to the allegiance that we pledge to our King and his coming kingdom. And our deepest longings are not for a golden age in America or any other country, but our deepest longings are, of course, for the King to return and to be a part of his kingdom where people from every tribe and country and language and nation will gather around the Lamb and worship. And so we find ourselves as dual citizens. And that's very appropriate. And we see that playing out in this passage today. It's kind of a buzzkill passage on 4th of July weekend, but this is where it hits. And it hits funny to me, but I want to keep it simple today, try to keep it a little short, hopefully. Everyone's tired. But, you know, Jesus, he has a basic message for his apostles, first and foremost, and then secondarily for us, his followers, in this short passage. And the basic message is that you need to hear this morning, and we need to be reminded all the time, is this. You don't belong. You don't belong here. You do not belong here. This is not home. Verse 19, If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. It's a good news, bad news, Jesus said. Good news is I have chosen you. You belong to me now. Bad news, that means you don't belong here anymore. You belong with me, you do not belong here. So you got to take that desire to belong, which is so grounded in, at least in my human heart, but in every human heart, that desire to belong, to fit in, to feel included, to not feel weird or different. You're going to have to take that desire. And if you're going to follow me, you got to let that go. And that desire to be liked and not hated, who doesn't have that desire? To be thought well of, to be respected, to be praised, to have people impressed with you. You've got to take that. You have to let go of that. You just have to crucify that if you're going to follow me. And I think Jesus would say, I get it. It's really hard not to belong. It's hard not to be liked. Get used to disappointment. Is what he's telling his disciples the night before he dies. Get used to disappointment. It's hard. You got to just reset your expectations for what's coming. And the message is also, guys, it's not you, it's me. He's saying that to them. It's not you. You never want to hear that from like a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know? It's not you, it's me. But that's what he's saying, right? Verse 21, they'll treat you this way because of my name. Don't take it personally. It's not you. It's your association with me. Verse 22, he says, you know, I've testified. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for this. And I've given them my beautiful words. And then in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works no one else had did, they would not be guilty of sin. I've spoken and I've performed all these beautiful works and they still have rejected me. I saw a quote in Shakespeare's Othello, the villain says of his rival, he hath a daily beauty in his life that makes me ugly. And I think that is what the world experienced when Jesus came into the world, right? He speaks these words of beauty and truth. He performs these actions of compassion and power. How do you not say yes to that? And it is this beauty, that this light that reveals darkness. And darkness doesn't like that, doesn't like that beauty. So he says, guys, it's not you, it's me. It's your association with me. And then ultimately, it's really not me, it's my dad. It's my Father in heaven. Verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. It's not you, it's me. It's not me, it's my dad. But you now belong to this new family, he's saying, of the Son and the Father. If you're gonna follow me, you're part of this new family. And you bear the family name now, and you bear the family resemblance. And kind of like a new family that moves into a new community and just doesn't really fit. You ever had like a new family come onto your street or whatever, and they just kind of don't fit? That's gonna be you guys. You're part of this new family, you don't fit here. And I think as parents, or maybe even as grandparents, some of you in this room, I think one of the things that we hopefully teach our kids is, hey, guys, you know, we're going to have a different family culture than some of the families you're going to observe. You're going to go to school and see other kids, and you see their family cultures. And just so you know, like, we're going to have a little different set of values. We might believe some things that are a little different. We'll have some practices a little different. You're going to feel a little weird in certain environments. And kids, it's okay to feel weird. Like, that's one of the things I think Christian parents need to teach their kids. It's okay to feel different. In fact, it's right that you feel different. And this is what Jesus is saying. You're going to feel different. You're not going to belong. You don't belong anymore. He's already been saying this, if we have been paying attention. He's already basically said, this world is not your home. This isn't home. Famously, we saw this at the beginning of chapter 14. My Father's house has many rooms, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's talking about home. It's like, I'm going to prepare a future home for you. This is home. I'll get you one day and we'll be home. The family will be together. Home is not now. Home is later. This is not home. Home is yet to come. And that's an easy thing to preach. But I was thinking this week, this passage is in my mind. This isn't my home. It was a Thursday morning. I'm at home. And I made eggs and bacon over English muffins. Made some good coffee. And I was sitting at our fairly new kitchen counter with my 10-year-old having breakfast in our 3-bed, 2-bath house in Costa Mesa, California. And I was literally in my mind like, this kind of feels like home to me. Like this feels pretty good. This, I know you're telling me this isn't home, but this feels like home to me. And I had to remember that right now there are Christians in China and Iran and other places where there is no illusion that they are home. Like, no. Home is future. This is not home. This is not our hope. Home is future. And that is what Jesus is saying here. You don't belong. This isn't your home. And so the world hates you. And I want to think about the world a little bit today and some of the different versions of the world that are out there. I noticed as I was looking at this passage, 5 times in the first 2 verses, Jesus uses that word, world. If the world hates you, it hit me first. You don't belong to the world. As it is, you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And I want to talk about the world today. In John's gospel, that word almost always has a negative connotation. It is human society that is organized independently in opposition to the light, to God. But it is also, even as a sort of a negative entity, it remains the object of God's love and pursuit. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only son. But I thought we'd go to what Paul says in Ephesians 2 that gives one of the most helpful, succinct descriptions of the reality of what we live in today. And Paul is describing the Ephesians before they came to Christ. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this, here's our word, world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, that's a deep, dense verse. But this is where we get our theology of what we call the world, the flesh, and the devil. You guys heard those, that 3 set? The world, the flesh, and the devil, sort of this axis of evil and brokenness in the world. And I want to just tease this out with you a little bit. It's important that we kind of do a little... just kind of understand what's going on here. So I'll start. First, you have the flesh. Okay, human beings, flesh in scripture is our sinful nature. He starts by saying you were dead inwardly, alive physically, but spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. In verse 3, he goes on to say, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires. So when we look out at the world, we need to start at the individual human heart, okay? I know this is total buzzkill on the 4th of July. You guys still with me? Okay, good. All right. I see people like, are you seriously going here? No, just kidding. Take the individual heart, the cravings, and what you will find in there is a swirling set of disordered desires. Okay, cravings for the wrong things or for the right things in the wrong ways that plays out in these inward twistedness, distortions, and then sins and transgressions. I have here, this is what Woody Allen once famously said, the heart wants what it wants. And if you know the context of that statement, you can ask me if you don't afterwards. But the heart wants what it wants. I've got all this stuff inside me, and we now come into the world as individuals with that set of disordered desires and sins inside of us. That's the flesh, right? Dead in sins and transgressions. But then he goes on to talk about the world in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the world is what you get when you take a bunch of individuals with a bunch of disordered desires and you set them in a society together. And they start to organize and interact according to those things. You get now sins that are not just inside and personal, but that become systemic part of a whole culture, a whole set of ways of interacting and being in the world, a set of assumptions about what life is about. And in some ways, that becomes the sum can be greater than the parts, right? Because you come together and now you've got this system that's in place that is all bent in the wrong direction. I think that this idea of you followed the ways of the world. I think of like the world becomes this current, right? It becomes this river that it's just kind of pushing you a certain way without you even thinking about it. So if you just plop a kid down into a particular culture, there's a set of broken assumptions that they will just bring to life in certain ways they'll interact with the world just because that's the water they're swimming in, right? That's the air they're breathing without even noticing it. So you have the flesh, you have the world, and then of course, underneath that and behind that, you have the devil, the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So behind the culture, you then have these spiritual forces underneath it that most people are not aware of, weaving lies, weaving ideologies of deceit and brokenness, creating spiritual strongholds in people's lives, but in entire cultural lives. We could think of different spiritual strongholds that different cultures have, often unaware of all this. Okay, so this is Paul and the Bible's view of what is happening out there. This is the thing that we no longer belong to. And that's not to discount, there's lots of beautiful people that are part of the system doing beautiful things in the world by God's common grace. There's all sorts of good happening. But Jesus is saying, this is the thing you no longer belong to. Okay, when Jesus gets a hold of our lives, Scripture says you are a new creation. You've that heart of stone, that broken heart of stone, he removes that and gives us this heart of flesh that starts to respond to God. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son God loves. And we are now, we belong to this new family with a new set of priorities and practices and habits. But we're still embedded in this whole structure. So we call it, we are in, but not of the world. And whenever Christians find themselves in that situation, they're not going to belong. And they're going to feel the crunch of not belonging in various ways. And so I was thinking of just like examples of this, okay? I think most of us, you hear this, most of us would think of this, the secular versions of worldliness. So we could use like a really extreme example, like North Korea, okay? You have these people bowing to these, right? These are some of the old leaders. So you have this entire communist, atheistic system in place. And you can imagine how there are spiritual strongholds in that culture that make it incredibly difficult to be a Christian. If you're a Christian in North Korea, you do not belong in any sense. You're under no illusions that you'll belong. Or we could think of maybe more subtle secular versions, like the postmodern West today. Whereas, you know, this is London, I think, but as, you know, Europe and even our country, as we become increasingly secular, Christians, real Jesus followers, even in the West today, will find themselves holding views and convictions that others will increasingly think are weird, or bizarre, or offensive. And Christians will be like, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Like, they're like, no, that is, you can't believe that. So you have all these different versions of a secular version of the world. And then what's fascinating about our passage, and then you have not secular versions of world, but you have religious versions of the world. Look at this old grainy photo of these guys. And I was thinking, when Jesus uses the word world here, what world is he referring to? He's referring to the religion of good Jewish religious leaders. Okay, I mean, look at what he says in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Who hated Jesus? the Pharisees, right? This is a religious group of people. A whole religious system was in place that had these external rituals, ways of engaging religion, but underneath it, the flesh was alive and well in these people. Their pride, their love of money, their love of human praise. And even Jesus says, even Satan was at work in them, even in all of that religion. And so if you go to chapter 16, look what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 2. He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Wow. So these are religious, this world he's talking about can be a religious world where people are persecuting Christians and think that they are honoring God in doing that, but they don't know the true God. They don't know Jesus or his Father. We could think of extreme examples of this today. We could think of Christians in Iran. I shared that story of that Muslim gal who encountered Jesus in a dream last week, but right, there are Christians who are becoming Christians who are being cast out by their families. And their families think that they are doing a service to God and excommunicating their Christian sons and daughters, right? Or maybe we could think of much more subtle versions of this even today, even in our own country, even in the church in America today. And in as much as churches have maybe compromised with society in general, have become just kind of cultural nominal, if that's the kind of church that a person's in, I think then a true follower of Jesus may feel themselves not feeling like they belong even in their own church. Right? If a church is just kind of a nominal cultural thing going on, true followers be like, I don't feel like I fit even in my own church these days in terms of my priorities versus other people's priorities. All that to say, a lot of different worlds. But what I thought I would do for us, I'd love you to do a little of your own work right now. And I thought there's all sorts of versions of this, but I thought let's take our version of it. Where are we? We live here. Looks like home to me. Looks pretty nice. But our version of the world isn't Iran or China or North Korea or first century Israel. Our version of the world is Orange County, California, 2026. Not a bad place to be. But I'm going to actually have you do some work in your own mind right now. And I'm going to ask you just a couple questions. I'm not going to give any answers. And I want you to do your own work. So you've been put here. God has placed you here. And Orange County has its own version of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? Fair enough? Yes. Right? What if you in Orange County... What if Jesus just gets a hold of your life in a beautiful, radical way? What if his spirit, and I think this is happening in this community, so this is not just a what if, but what if, and his spirit fills you, and as Paul says, is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me? What if Jesus were to inhabit your life so much that through faith, Jesus started to live your life through you, which is really the goal, right? What if Jesus started to live his life through you, but not as a traveling rabbi, but as an attorney or a grandparent or whatever your actual life is? But what if Jesus started to really live his life through you right here in Orange County? And the priorities of Jesus, the ways of Jesus started to fully inhabit your life. Here, where would you feel the crunch all of a sudden of not belonging or of being different? And I'll give you three avenues to think about this. One, your pursuits and priorities. If Jesus was inhabiting your life, living through you, what pursuits do people here have? What priorities and pursuits? What do they give a lot of time and thought, maybe even money and resource and attention to? They're pursuing certain things. What are some pursuits that everyone's going after that you wouldn't care a lick about anymore, or would spend very little time going after. And then maybe the reverse of that. What would be things that you would pursue really, really passionately and intentionally that other people don't spend much time pursuing at all? What would that be for you, do you think? Let me give you another one. Let's talk about people. If Jesus were really living through you, what people would you start paying more attention to? Or what kinds of people would you start paying more attention to that maybe Orange County doesn't pay attention to, but Jesus would? How would your relationships change? How would you engage friendships in ways that might be a little different than Orange County? I'll give you one more. How about just speech, just your words? If Jesus were really living through you, how would you use your words in a way that may look a little different than how Orange County uses its words? And you can think of your actual mouth speech, or you could think about whatever you do online or on your phones, how you use your words. How would your words look or feel or taste different? I think that's the work that we have to do, because we are not in first century Israel with Pharisees coming down our necks, but this is where we live. What does it mean to be citizens here? And also it means to be citizens of the kingdom right here. And I want to leave you with a couple thoughts and just say, you know, the goal is not to figure out how do we not belong. I don't want to go around trying to figure out how not to belong. That's not fun. But I do want to ask, what do we do with a message that says you don't belong here? This is not your home. You're in exile. How ought we to respond to that? Should we get fearful of that? Should we be cynical? Should we fight back? Should we withdraw? Like, what, this message, I'm not sure what to do with you don't belong. Like, what am I supposed to do? How do we live as Christians in Orange County and in America today? And I want to just leave you with three verses from Scripture that are really helpful. These are verses to exiles, okay? Those in exile, which is us, ultimately. It doesn't feel like exile. It's a pretty nice place to live. I love it here. But spiritual exiles, what do we do? Three verses. Here's the first one. Love this. First Peter, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I think our priority is first, there's a war. But before you fight the war out there, and there's a war to be fought out there, make sure you fight the war in here. Those disordered desires, the flesh, that is your primary battleground every day. Through the Spirit, to be crucifying the sinful desires, to be inviting God into the broken places so that you become the kind of person who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, becomes more and more like Jesus, and lives good lives among the pagans. And I think the church often goes wrong in our country or other countries when it's only fighting a war out there and not fighting the war in here, right? That's when it gets into big trouble. And both wars are worth fighting, just to be clear. But I think the priority starts right here so that we might live such good lives because we are Christ-like people. So that's the first. Starts here. Second, I love this. This is Jeremiah to the exiles. This is what the Lord Almighty says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay? So they're going into exile in Babylon. They'll be there for 70 years. And here's the message. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what we do as exiles and foreigners. We seek the peace and prosperity of the cities we've been called to, whether those cities are Costa Mesa or Newport or Tustin or Huntington or Orange or Irvine or whatever cities we represent. And of course, not just our city, but our country. We seek its prosperity. That starts close to home. We are good neighbors, right? We're the kind of neighbors who check in on our neighbors. It starts right where we live. We love our neighbors well. Or when a bridge shelter opens up two doors down from our church, housing people who don't have homes, we be good neighbors there. We engage with people who have had a hard time. We come alongside them. We seek their peace and prosperity. We foster kids. We work to raise up the next generation. We practice being good followers of Jesus at our places of work. I love this new Grace at Work initiative that we have here, helping people think through how does my faith intersect with my job? Shameless plug, this Thursday, next one, 6 p.m. in the high school room, next Grace at Work. How can I be a good employee? How can I work well with integrity? How can I represent Jesus in my place of work? Which is to say, we get going seeking the prosperity of the place that God has planted us. And as Americans, one of the ways we get to do that is we get to vote. And we get to vote for leaders who we think will help with the prosperity of our nation. We get to vote for different initiatives. And we let our Christian convictions shape how we vote so that our nation might flourish. But we seek the peace and prosperity. And then finally, one more. What do? We do what Paul told Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We pray for our leaders, right? This is what we do, and we'll do that today. And I'm always struck by that all, that thanksgiving be made for all people in authority. It's a tough one. You know, whether that person is Donald Trump or Gavin Newsom, I think I covered the spectrum there pretty well. You know, there's no exception clause to all. Really? All? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, right? He directs it like a water course, wherever it pleases. God can use strange people still to accomplish purposes. So we pray for wisdom for them, discernment, skill, character. We, of course, pray for more Christians in office, all of that. All that to say, we fight the battle from within. We seek the prosperity, the peace and prosperity of where we are, and we pray for our leaders. So I think Jesus would say, you feel like you don't belong? Don't worry too much about it. Just get busy doing good. Get busy doing good. I'll leave you with this letter. This was a second century letter, this letter to Dionysus, where this Christian was explaining to this non-Christian how Christians are in the world. And I'll leave you with this. For the Christians are distinguished from other people, neither by country nor language. They neither inhabit cities of their own nor employ a particular form of speech. They follow the customs of the natives in respect to clothing and food. Yet in all this, they display a wonderful and striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are reviled and blessed. They do good, yet they are punished as evildoers. To sum it all up, what the soul is in the body, Christians are in the world. the soul is dispersed through all the members of the body, and Christians are scattered through all the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, yet is not of the body, and Christians dwell in the world, yet are not of the world. Let's pray. Well, Father, again, we thank you today for our nation, and we pray for its leaders at all levels of leadership, for wisdom, for unity wherever possible. And we pray for your church in our country. May we be salt and light. May we not belong in all the best kinds of ways, so that we might actually serve our country and serve our city in the ways it most needs to be served, with an aroma of Christ, with a taste of something different that will captivate and draw people to faith in you. May we be faithful to your calling as you scatter us into the various places we go each week, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Live through us that we might be in but not of this world. For the sake of the world, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.